Thank you. Thanks. Nice to see you. Nice to see us. I was in Houston and then Phoenix last week. And I had such an amazing privilege of speaking at Mario Murillo had a conference to celebrate his 50th year of preaching the gospel. 50 years. I think he started when he was five, but preaching the gospel for 50 years. And his ministry is what just completely changed my life. And so I introduce him, I owe this man my life. And anyways, what an incredible honor to be there to celebrate his 50th year and do this conference. It's just one of the highlights of my life, a great treat. Then I was in Phoenix at Church for All Nations with Dr. Michael Maiden, and they've got such an amazing, amazing work there. He went through hell, you know, 30 years or so ago, 20-some years ago, and somebody ran off with the money, and it's just a horrible story. And but the Lord has so restored him in the church there, multiple campuses. That place is exploding. And he's one of my favorite people everywhere, anywhere, both he and his wife, Mary. Just thankful for him. So it was a great treat to be with them last week. And now I'm in my favorite place on the planet, right here. Favorite place. Somebody gave me this morning. Someone figured out my password. Now I have to rename my dog. I just think that is so funny. The Flat Earth Society has members all around the globe. How many of you have had your coffee? You should be getting these, yes. First woman in space. Women, you have to forgive me already at the beginning here. First woman in space. Houston, we have a problem. What kind of problem? Never mind. What's the problem? Nothing. Please tell us. I'm fine. That's funny. That is funny. I asked my grandpa, after 65 years of marriage, you still call grandma darling, beautiful, honey. What's the secret? He said, I forgot her name 5 years ago, and I'm afraid to ask. One more, and then we're through for the day. All right. God promised men that good and obedient wives would be found in all corners of the earth. Then he made the earth round, and he laughed and laughed. Oh, boy. Okay. I had kind of an unusual thing happened yesterday. It wasn't dramatic. It just caught me off guard. The Lord spoke to me, and he told me to talk to you about Isaiah chapter 30, which I don't get that kind of direction, so it caught me completely off guard because I don't even think in those terms. I have been reading Isaiah in last several days, and I had read Isaiah 30 was one of the chapters that I read yesterday. And he spoke to me so clearly that I was to talk to you about Isaiah 30. So I started pondering what I was supposed to do. I mean, obviously, I need to talk to you about Isaiah 30. But it represented something for me that is what I'm going to talk to you about. Isaiah 30 is one of the maybe 100 places in the scripture where the Lord has fed my soul when I've been in trouble, fearful, anxious, whatever it might be. I've learned through the years that whenever I'm going through something, what I want to do is I want to meet with Jesus. And this book right here is Jesus in print. You know, don't tell me you love Jesus and you don't love his book, because this is him in print. And what happens is, I read this verse this morning, actually. It said, the Lord waters the seed that we plant. Right, so just think in the natural. You take a seed, you put it in the ground. He's the one who brings the rain. It's also true of the word we plant in our heart. It's up to us to plant the seed of God's word into our heart. He'll make sure he waters it once it's planted. So the point is we have responsibility to take what God is saying and make sure it gets planted safely into our heart, where he can water and bring fruitfulness from it. So I remember early on in my walk with the Lord. In fact, Benny and I got married. I was 21. She was 18. And we'd have an evangelist come to town. He'd say, how many of you have teenagers at home? And I'd raise my hand. And about that time, I'd get the elbow and the ribs. I think I'm still bruised here from the elbow and the ribs. Oh, yeah, those teenagers are challenging. Yeah, amen. I remember about that period of time, I went through just a very, very difficult situation. It's the absolute worst situation I'd ever gone through in my life. And it was a betrayal of sorts, and it was just extremely painful. And, you know, it's one thing to determine in your heart, I forgive and I'm going to walk in forgiveness. It's another to settle down the firestorm that's in your brain, in your mind. And I remember the fight. Goodness, I remember being at work one night. I was a custodial engineer. I cleaned the toilets and vacuumed the floors at the city hall and police department in Santa Rosa. That's where I happened to be going to school. And I remember just being in this fight over my mind and over my heart. And I had already made the determination, I'm going to walk in forgiveness. But it was just a horrendous personal experience. And so I remember being at work, and goodness, every 3 minutes, I'd have to try to settle the firestorm in my brain. And I walk in forgiveness. I forgive this person. I did find through the journey that if you can put forgiveness into an action, it's like two-part epoxy. You make the decision, the determination, the confession, but then you put an action together and it solidifies the decision. But I was in the process, in the journey of discovering this. So I remember being at work, and I don't recommend you doing this, but I had my Bible with me, and I would be so overwhelmed by this thing. My thoughts were going crazy. I would just open the Bible somewhere and point. Now, don't get your direction from the Lord doing this. I'm telling you my story. I'm not trying to give you an example. But I did. That's exactly what I did. I did it at least 20 times. Truth be known, it's probably closer to 50 times in one night, because I was in such pain and such turmoil, and I have forgiveness. And 3 minutes later, 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, I would just take the Bible, I would open it, I'd point. Every time I did that, he spoke to me exactly what I needed, every single time. And it probably was closer to 50 times in one evening. I don't recommend you doing that, because you could go, Judas went and hung himself. That's not good. Go thou and do likewise. It's just a bad combination of verses. So you got to be careful what you do. But in that evening, I was in such pain in my heart. The Lord was so gracious that he used that as a method to talk to me. That was a part of my journey to learn how to find safe places where I could retreat to. And let me describe that. My home has always been a home of peace, always. Benny and I determined from the very beginning it's never been a house of conflict. Doesn't mean we don't have difficulties or challenges like anyone else, but it is just a place of peace, always is a place of peace. I learned that when you You come home after a long day. You never greet each other with difficulties or challenging things, unless it's an emergency. You always greet each other in peace. Excuse me, if there's difficult things to talk about, you schedule at a mutually convenient time so that you're both at your best to deal with whatever issue arises. So anyway, we just learn. We learn to maintain the house of peace. And so my home has always been, you know, no matter what kind of craziness I experience out there, when I go home, it's a place of peace. Well, how many of you would like to have a little cabin by a lake somewhere up in the mountains? Yeah, the little place of refuge. Yes, Jesus, hear my cry. Amen. All right. We would all like to have that, and I actually have probably 1,000 of them in here. There are places of such absolute peace where there's interaction. I hear his heart, his mind, and I literally come face to face with him. I've been in these situations as I was that night where I need God. In that situation, I didn't need an answer. I just needed deliverance. I needed help. And so I walked in forgiveness, and it got to where it wasn't every 3 minutes, it was every 10. Eventually, it was every 30 minutes. Eventually, it's a couple times a day. Eventually, it was once or twice a week. And then eventually, you look at the thing, and you can say with absolute confidence, you have no influence in me, none whatsoever. You have no influence. You would think, as big as he is, he could just deliver us from the moment so we don't have to have that kind of fight. But the crazy thing is, it's the fight that conditions me to live in the blessing once I get the breakthrough. That without the conditioning, I wouldn't be able to handle that which God wanted to release into my life. So I remember that particular evening, and since then I've had so many situations throughout my life, and Isaiah 30 is one of those. On a more positive note, as a young man, I had this desire to write. Now, you have to understand, my grades were good. I did fine, but I was not a good student. I've told you that before. My mom disagrees with me, but trust me. See, I was a great student. I just wasn't very good. Learning wasn't, I wasn't interested. I was always daydreaming about being somewhere else. My senior year, I had enough credits. I think I ended up with 4 PE classes, which is like heaven on earth. You know, I'd rather play sports anyway. So I just whittled it down. I think I just played volleyball my senior year out in the parking lot. And that's what I did all day, you know. And that was my kind of school right there. Permanent recess. I always pulled an A in recess, so. But I, you know, as a young man, I had this desire to write. And I know enough about what the Father's like now that if that desire is there, you know, just get the car rolling. It's easier to steer. You know, just start pursuing. But I didn't know that. I didn't know that then. And I wasn't at all confident in my ability to write. I mean, any report that I did, I'm embarrassed to say, but I would just copy it out of an encyclopedia. I just, you know, I didn't even know what I was talking about, but I would just copy it. And those were my reports. Explain encyclopedia. You know, it's a big book, yeah. So the point was, is I felt extremely unqualified to write, but I had a desire. I didn't have the courage to even try, but I just had that dream. So I would pray. I prayed about it and prayed about it. And one time, Dick Mills was down in Chico. Dick Mills is a prophet friend of our family, a good friend of ours, and encouraged me so much in Weaverville. He is one of these guys. He had 7,700, all 7,700 promises in the Bible memorized in various translations, just because he could. And he would, you know, we'd be at a restaurant, and I'd say, that gal right there, she goes to our church. He says, bring her over here. And so I'd bring her over and say, hey, come here. And introduce, and then he'd get this incredible prophetic word just by quoting scripture. It was Jehovah Sneaky that did this, because the church had so rejected the prophetic it's hard to argue when all they use is the Bible, Scripture. So he snuck the prophetic back into the church as only he can. But it was just so fun. So Benny and I and the kids went down to Chico. We're just going to hang out with him for the day. And then there was a meeting that night. So we went into town, had lunch. And I was hoping in my heart of hearts that he would give me a word about writing, because I did not have the courage to pursue it unless I knew God was in it. So I'm not saying my approach was correct. I'm just saying that's what I did. So I went to the meeting. I didn't have the T-shirt, pick me, but I did have that prayer. God, it sure be cool. So we went to lunch, hung out for the day, and that evening was a meeting, and there's a bunch of people in the room. And so he preaches for his whatever time. And when he's through, he says, I'm going to be calling out several of you, and I'm going to be giving you a good word from God. I'm going to give you a promise. And he says, when I'm through giving you a word, I'm going to hand the microphone to Bill, and Bill is going to give you a word. We had never discussed this. And while I didn't have very many verses memorized, I had some. And they all got raptured. They all evaporated immediately. I was struggling to remember Jesus wept. And I sure that wouldn't encourage anybody. And I'm panicked, but I'm cool on the outside. But I'm panicked on the inside going, have I ever read the Bible before? Everything just vanished. It's absolutely true. So Dick calls this lady out, and he gives her this great word. He hands me the microphone. And the anointing that was on him then came on me, and I functioned in his gift. And that's an interesting way to learn, because you get tethered to somebody else, and if there's honor and submission there, you actually get to step into their momentum. And I actually functioned as he did that night. It didn't continue. But what happens is the Lord will give you a taste of a reality that you can then pursue legally in your own journey. And so that's what happened, is I tasted of that grace. And I had scriptures coming back to mind that I had, you know, memorized and read years before, and I was rather shocked. And the meeting was over, and we're hanging out up front, and we're talking to people and stuff. And this lady comes up to me with this torn piece of paper about this big, and it's just torn off of another piece of paper. And she says, I feel like God spoke this word to me for you. And I read it, and I said, this is what I came praying about. And it was a word about writing. And I said, I was praying about this. She said, oh, good. She said, I tore it up twice before I gave it to you. And so, so she encouraged me so much. I didn't have what it took to sit down and then write a book, but at least I was going in the right direction. I knew that God's in this. A short time later, I was at home, and we had this home back in the woods a little ways, beautiful home, and I woke up in the middle of the night with the voice of the Lord. This has only happened to me twice. The voice woke me. And imagine being sound asleep and then hearing somebody talk to you, and this is what he said. Isaiah 30, verse 8. And this is what I said, that was clear. That was clear. And so when I got up, I opened Isaiah 30, verse 8, and it said, now go and write. So it was a tipping point for me where I began to write small pieces. This isn't about that. This is about a journey that I have with this book. I have little cabins by lakes from Genesis to Revelation. And there are places where I can go and become refreshed, places that I go hide. I remember a real challenging situation that I was facing about 11 years ago. And man, it just rocked me. It just messed me up so much. It was just very deep and personal. It wasn't a conflict or, you know, anything of that nature. It was very, just a real deep challenge. And I remember what I do is I go to the Word. I will go and I will read till I hear His voice. And I've sat down before and I've read 20 chapters, 25 chapters before He speaks to me. But the point is, I have to find the seed, then He'll send the rain. That's the whole point, is I have to take what He's saying. I've got to put it in a safe place where I demonstrate, I treasure Your Word for me. And then I hide it away. It's interesting, last night when I went to bed, I have a little table next to Benny, and I both have on each side of the bed a little table. And I have a stack of 3x5 cards that sit on that table, and they're just promises I've gotten from the Lord. I have more than that in my iPad and iPhone and computers and everything. I've got files on my, I've got two huge binders this big in my office. One is just for words about Bethel and one personal words. So anyway, I got into bed and I looked out that stack and I read the top verse and it was, you know, it was the promise that the Lord had put none of these diseases upon you and that he would be our healer and all that. So I read that. I thought that was cool. I thought, well, what's in the middle? So I opened the middle of the stack up, Isaiah 30. And I began to read three verses that we're going to read here in a moment. I realized, all right, I get it. So I'm not teaching on Isaiah 30 as much as I'm saying, develop a history where you have places where you can retreat to. Places, see, this book is so deep that you'll be reading, studying it for eternity. And it will never be boring. Every little new nuance will be another glimpse of his face, what he's like, his nature, his heart for you. And it's endless in its scope, in its study. So I remember I was about 11 years or so ago, I was facing this just personal struggle, so disheartening. And I remember just getting into Psalms, and Psalms 25 just lit up to me. It fed me so much. I went chapter 26, and it was almost like it was even more tailor-made for me. In 27, I think I actually ended up going 5 or 6 Psalms deep into that, where every single one fed me. The point is, today, even though I'm not facing the same challenge, when I go into Psalms 25, I will intentionally walk, wade into that psalm going, this is a place of health for me. Now, you can read it and enjoy it too, but I'm loaning it to you. It happens to be my personal gift that I loaned to you. Just joking. But you get the point. It's I have history there. I can show you in Weaverville, where the church is in Weaverville, the new church. I used to walk that property. I didn't know it was two lots owned by two different owners. And I used to go up there and just walk and pray. And I'd say, God, we need to build a new building. We've grown out of our own and we just need this land. So I'd walk and walk. And coincidentally, both pieces of land came up for sale at the same time by two different owners. And so we bought it. And Danny, when he was in Weaverville, ended up building the building. But the point is, I remember walking that land. And I like to walk and pray. I like to get alone and meet with God. And I would just walk that land. And I would cry out to God for revival, cry out to God for whatever it was that we were facing. And I remember standing by one particular tree so troubled in my heart for what I felt God wanted to do and so overwhelmed with what wasn't happening. And I remember just personal issues and challenges for my faith to see breakthrough in this area and that area, and just weeping before the Lord and having him talk to me out of Psalm 68. I will never forget it. I could take you, the tree's not there anymore because they cut a bunch of them down, but I could probably almost take you to the exact spot where he spoke to me out of Psalm 68. And as I read, I like to read, I don't like to randomly go throughout the scripture. I read the Gospels or the whole New Testament or the prophets or the books of law, whatever. I take them in sections and I generally read and reread. I spent 10 years reading and rereading the Gospels. I read other places too, but I couldn't get out of the Gospels. So anyway, here I am in the Psalms, and I'm reading, and the Lord speaks to me. And to this day, it is now 30 years later, I go to that verse. It's still alive like it was the day it fed my soul. It's still alive like the day it refreshed me in my faith. It did not change any circumstances, but it changed me. You see, what you want is you want to be changed into the person that is capable to dwell in the blessing that you're praying for. So often we want God to add something to our life without us being transformed into one who is capable of stewarding well what we've asked for. The fight is for that purpose. The fight of our faith, the challenge, the discipline, those things. And so here we are. We're in Isaiah chapter 30. If you haven't turned there already, please do, because we're going to read just a couple of verses out of there. I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard. I like it so much better. And that was actually the translation I was using at the time, and perhaps that's why it sounds more like his voice, the way he spoke to me. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher, and your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. It's just a portion that I will return to every once in a while because it feeds me. It's like, for me, it's like Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. It's just a place I wade into because I have met with him over those verses. And he's brought peace to me in the middle of challenging situations, or peace to me when I have ached for more and I didn't have anything to show for what I ached for. He is the word. That's why you can't separate the voice from the presence. When he speaks, he is. It's two sides of the same coin. It's why you have in John 1, Jesus is the word of God made flesh. But in John 6, when Jesus spoke, the word became spirit. Because when he speaks, presence is there. And presence throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, is represented by one picture and one picture alone. The presence is the face of God. It's the joyful, delighting, accepting countenance of a perfect Father. Voice, presence, face. See, the cabin by the lake is nice. But when you're in the middle of difficulty and your life is laid down to honor just this one, Jesus, and everything seems to be on the line and you've been anticipating breakthrough and there's been a delay in answers and there's the anguish of the heart because, God, I've been believing you. I've been confessing. I've been praying. I've been doing everything I know to do. It's not the time to throw in the towel because oftentimes the greatest breakthrough comes when we just take that one more step. And taking that one more step and saying, God, I've got to meet with you. And we meet together and he talks to me. And in this case, Isaiah 30 represents a chapter where he has ministered to me deeply on many, many occasions. I can take you from the beginning to the end of this great book, the Word of God, the Scriptures. And I can give you my history. I met with him here at this point. This chapter changed my life. This verse in Mark 8 changed the way I thought for the rest of my life. I will never think the same again because of this verse right here on the left page, right side column, halfway down. It's got all kinds of marks around it. But the point is that history is on those pages. It's a safe place. Everybody needs a safe place. Your home, your friends, family. But also with God, where his voice is there and he comforts. One of the more frustrating parts of our relationship, and forgive me for putting it in those terms, but one of the more frustrating parts of my relationship with him is the fact that he won't always tell me what to do. All I want is his will. Just tell me what to do. I got door A, B, and C. Just tell me which one. I'm happy. I'm happy. I love your will. It's always been good. And there are sometimes I want to know his plan for my life. Just show me what I'm supposed to do. And I'm standing here and I hear nothing. I say, God, come on. And I I remember one situation years ago. I even resorted to fasting. I was that desperate. Fasting. God, what do you want me to do? Nothing. And I finally, it was 11:59, so to speak, and I had to make a decision. So I just made a decision. Just went to door A, walked through, and he was on the other side going, good choice. Good choice. Right. You scare me. The way you do things just scares me. But I love you, and I don't understand you at all. But now that it's over, that was fun. Right? And sometimes, you know, sometimes I'm standing here and I've got door A, B, and C, and I don't know what to do, and I'm waiting for him to give me his voice. And sometimes he's very clear. I mean, you know, Isaiah 30, verse 8 is pretty clear. It tells me exactly what to do. But there are other times he just won't. And it's not until I approach door C and get my hand on the handle, he says, B. And I go, all right, cool. And I take his direction. But he didn't speak till I came to the moment of decision. The point is the hunger isn't for a roadmap. The hunger is for a tour guide. The hunger is not for a plan for the rest of my life, even though that may be what I would like. What I really ache for is the person, to meet with him, have him speak to me. Sometimes I'm filled with questions. I ask him about all this stuff. He doesn't answer one of them. He just touches me in a different place because he knows the pain of this started way back over here. And so he ministers deeply. The point is that we come to him and he speaks and he brings comfort. He brings peace. Sometimes he gives us an insight. We know exactly what to do. Sometimes we have that courage to just act. Other times, nothing has changed, but I feel better about horrible circumstances. It's a weird thing, but I just feel better. See, I want him to give me detailed instruction, kind of like a slave wants detailed instructions. And he's wanting me to act as a son. Who he trained to think like he does. That makes me so nervous. I'd rather him just tell me. But he's actually wanting me to change. And so he invites us into this book. Here's an interesting part at the end of the chapter. Let me just read to you just as a bonus, and then we'll wrap this up. In verse 29, you will have songs as in the night when you keep the festival, gladness of heart, as one marches around to the sound of the flute, to go to the mountain of the Lord, the rock of Israel. The Lord will cause his voice of authority to be heard, the descending of his arm to be seen in fierce anger, the flame of his consuming fire. This is all against your enemy, so be happy. In a cloudburst, a downpour, hailstones. For at the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be terrified. Listen to this, when he strikes with the rod. Every blow of the rod of punishment which the Lord will lay on your enemy will be with music of tambourines and harps. We bring out the bazookas. We're ready to go to war. God says, nah, pick up the guitar. What? We're going to war. He says, I know. I'll amplify the sound. You doing this releases that. We're best in war when we're not devil-focused anyway. So here we are, just celebrating his kindness, playing the piano, lifting a voice, whatever it may be. Anytime we have this many people in the room, the chances are high that we have people here who have never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't a more important part of this day. Listen to me carefully. There are not many ways to God. If there were many ways, then the Father requiring Jesus to be crucified would be cruel. He was crucified as the only possible solution, a perfect man dying on behalf of everyone who is imperfect, which is all of us. He made that sacrifice so that everyone here, those watching online, those in the overflow, everyone here could have a personal relationship with Jesus to know what it is to be born again. That's the Bible term, born again, changed from the inside out. And I want to give this opportunity for anyone who would be in this room and just say, Bill, I don't want to leave the room until I know that I've been forgiven by God, that I know that I'm right with God, that if I were to die today, I would spend eternity with God. I'd spend eternity in heaven with him. If that fits anybody in this room, you say, Bill, I don't want to leave till I know I'm at peace with God, then I want you just to put your hand up right where you are. Take just a moment for this. Put your hand up right here. Yes, thank you, sir. Beautiful. Anybody else, real quick? Just put your hand up. Anyone else, put your hand up real quick. I don't want to miss anyone. Okay, let's do this. I want everyone to stand. Everyone to please stand. And if I missed you, please forgive me, but I would like to have ministry team come to the front, and the gentleman, put your hand up. Please just come right up over here, as we have people that we know and love that we trust to talk with you and to pray with you. Would you honor this one who is making this confession of faith today? God bless you. God bless you right over here. Yeah, thank you. Beautiful. Come on, somebody get happy. That's just glorious. Amazing, amazing. Never, ever gets old. All right, I want to pray for you because I believe the Lord wants to release a gift. You know, I have people say, I read the word, but I don't remember what it says. How many of you would say, I read the word, I don't remember what it says. I don't remember what I had for breakfast last week either, but it still nourished me. Just eat. Yes, amen. Put your hands in front of you. You're going to receive a gift. Father, I ask that you would make the Word of God our eternal safe place. That for everybody in this room, a new level of history would form today where we encounter you, we meet with you over the issues, the challenges, the opportunities of our life, and you speak to us once again. I welcome that. I pray for that. In this body of believers, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you'd hold your place, Tom's going to help us to figure out what to do next.
So good. Can we give Pastor Bill a big hand? Thankful for that.